God bless you, saints. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Did you wake up this morning feeling fine, like the song says, with Jesus on your mind? We're studying through the book of Hebrews in our little Sunday school class. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we dive in. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together this morning, Lord, and we pray, Lord, as we dive into these scriptures and unpack these things, Lord, that Paul spoke about, that you'll open our understanding to them, Lord. Bless Brother Samuel and Brother Luis, Lord, as they're preparing, Lord God, to minister this morning. And you'll just help us, Lord, to come in great expectation that we'll receive what we have need of this morning. Grant it, Lord, in your name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 8, Paul's, we got to about verse 13 where Paul's, he's speaking of the new covenant. And last time we kind of left off kind of comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament, where you could say the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ there on the cross, where he just kind of like wound everything up in his act on the cross as he died and gave his life for us on the cross there. And then the New Testament, he puts his life in us and he actually fulfills the essence of the law in us. And so you put those two pictures together of the bride and the bridegroom together, and it's got a picture of love. And you know, you think about what the new covenant is. The real what the whole story is. It's a love story of God coming down and to redeem his bride, and she's not forced into it or coerced into it. We were we actually went to a wedding on Friday. My niece got married. We went over to Birmingham and got to see that and got a good little time with family. And you know, when you watch a wedding, it's that. The whole story of that wedding, everything that's taking place, is not because somebody's the bridegroom is forcing her to obey him or anything like that. And you see, when you want to get the real picture of what the new covenant is, it's a picture of love. You're not coming to church because you're forced to do it. It's because you love God. You don't pray because you're forced to do it. It's because you love God. When you get into a fix where you want to fast, you're not doing it because you're forced to do it, because you love God. You don't read your Bible because you're forced to do it, because it's a love relationship. So the whole thing is love. We weren't forced to marry Christ, but it's because we love him and we recognize what he did for us on the cross, that he died for us and gave his life for us. And now that agape love that was in him is now put in us. Now that's real love. Love, you know, the Greek has a lot of different ways to say love. They've got filio love and storge love, which is like parental love, and eros, which is really not even love. But agape love is the love of God, where you love somebody that don't even love you back. You love somebody that spits in your face. The love that God gives you, the power to be able to forgive somebody and to love unconditionally. So you see that in the new covenant is fulfilled by love. That the love that you have for one for another fulfills the law, is what Paul said in Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what we owe one another, is to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So that you can see that all the things that the Old Testament spoke about in type can be wrapped up and summed up in agape love in the life of a believer being fulfilled in your life, walking in on your feet, being used, God using your hands and using your eyes and using your lips to show love to the world. It's love when a minister studies all night to bring a message to people. It's love when you come to church and give yourself, even when you don't feel good, when you have a headache. It's love when you give to God. Galatians chapter 5 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And James chapter 2 said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. ye do well. And 1 John said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. What are these scriptures are laying down? Something for us to understand, that when you get the new birth, there's a change in your life. It's not sufficient just for you to say, well, I've been educated in the message and in the gospel, and I understand that Christ died on the cross. But when you receive God the way that he wants you to, and you've been born again, it is going to change your life. It'll change your thinking. It'll change the way that you approach one another. It'll change the way that you approach God, because now you're not doing it because you're just looking at a rule book. But now the love of God is manifested in you. 1 John chapter 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, if you love Jesus, you're going to love those that are born of him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Oh, we gotta live the word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not grievous for us to dress right and to do right. It's not grievous for us to not drink alcohol and to not smoke and things, because something's changed in our heart. And the desire for that has changed. The conscience of those things has been taken away. And so those things are not grievous for us anymore, because the life of God is living in us. And we're not living by a rule book of things that we go down a list of things that we've got to do. But we're living by a law of love, that God is in us and he's living in us to change the way that we do and the way we think and everything about us. And the brass serpent, Brother Ram said, God has a law, and that law is love. God can't work against himself. Then if I love God correctly, then I'm going to testify the truth about God if I'm in love with him. I've got a wife here in this building. God knows how I love her. Well, you know everything good and everything that's going to be for my wife. You know that, sure, just like your husband would be to you. Well, now, if we love God, then my confidence becomes perfect in him as I love him. Now, he can't break that law of love, see, because it's in my heart. When you love God and then you know he loves you, then you can really come to boldly to the throne of grace. When you've got something going on in your life, you can come, because it's not something where you feel like you're being beat over the head constantly, but that you're in love with Christ, a love relationship. So now we see you coming into reality, the true definition of what legalism is. Legalism is when your heart's not in it. Legalism is when you got a list that you're trying to, and I know I did it again. This font's too small. Y'all just bear with me. Legalism is the conviction. Just some notes here. Legalism is the conviction that law keeping is now, after the fall, the ground of our acceptance with God. That you got to do, you got to follow a list. You got a list, but your heart's not in it. If somebody would say, how can I get to God? How can I get God to be for me and not against me? Now the legalist's answer is going to say, I got to keep the law. I got to perform a list of rules. I got this list of things that I have to achieve. But Paul said in Romans chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Legalism is a failure to be. And this is just an example of something I found online. Humbled, broken, amazed, and satisfied by the grace of God in Christ. And again, what is it? Your heart's not in it. And legalism, what happens when you're a legalist? You start comparing yourself to other people and saying, like that Pharisee that Jesus gave the example of in Luke chapter 18, that stood there praying, and he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this person here that he thought was beneath him. And yet that man, whose heart was in it, saying, God, I know I'm wrong, I failed you, that man had his prayer answered. And Jesus said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. See, he was living by the rule book. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't unjust. He wasn't an adulterer. He was living by all these rules, but yet his heart wasn't in it. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So what's the difference? The Old Testament was, you look at it as an outward list of things that you're trying to achieve. You know, even today, the Jews over there in Israel, they'll hire a Gentile to go perform labor for them on Sunday. They'll hire, that when they get in an elevator, the elevators, that you don't push a button, you wait for it to come to your floor because they got it programmed so that you don't even, they're so abiding by this list of rules that they won't push an elevator on the Sabbath, because they'll wait for it to get around to their floor. None of the buttons work on the Sabbath. You see, they look at it as an outward list of all these rules that they've got to achieve. But you put that list of the law, the tables of stone. That's why Brother Branham said that those tables of stone that Moses came down from the mountain with are the seven seals. Because you put that into the heart of the believer. And now you've got Christ revealed in simplicity. But nothing can be simpler than God revealing himself in your flesh. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's the difference? Legalism is a hard problem. So when preachers are preaching to get people not to obey a set of rules, but we're preaching the gospel to convert your heart, to convict your heart, to change your heart, to for you to realize that there's something lacking in you, so that you're not doing it to just so that you don't get preached at, but because you love God. We want to come to church because we love God, not just because we love the preacher or love. It's about a relationship with God. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In Luke chapter 6, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? People can call Jesus Lord, but yet their heart's not in it. Do you really love God? In 2 John, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. How is your righteousness going to exceed the righteousness of somebody that keeps the law to the letter so much that you can take a scroll and they could tell you, if they, like Brother Dale used to give that example, stick a pen right through the scroll and they could tell you every letter it poked through, the only way that you can exceed that kind of righteousness is the righteousness of God is applied to you and his life is actually lived out in you. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because if you walk in the Spirit, it's going to take control over your life. What's the point I'm trying to make this morning is that when you get born again, there's going to be a change in your life. You're not going to be the same person that you were. You're going to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, but as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation. There's your scripture against cussing and profanity and things and having a whole, not telling dirty jokes, because if God's life is in you, then your whole makeup is going to change. Your speech is going to change. You're not going to be telling dirty jokes and cussing and stuff. In Romans chapter 12, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He that hath my commandments, John said, and keepeth them, for he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How do you know you love God? If you love God so much that you're willing to do what he says. That it's not a grievous thing to you to do what he says, because you love God. You're not doing it because you've been cracked upside the head by preachers, but because you're in a love relationship with Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You've done all these things that you think the law requires, but is your heart in it? And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And 1 John chapter 5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So now you've got a story that's unfolding here, a wedding story, where the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. And then Christ puts that same life in you. And Brother Branham gave the example so many times that if you took John Dillinger and put his spirit into you, then you would act like John Dillinger. All of a sudden you'd be a gun shooter. You'd know how to shoot and how to behave in a Western town. You take the spirit of Jesus Christ and put it into a believer, they're going to act like Jesus Christ. That's why he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll cast out devils in my name and all those other things, all these promises, because the life of Christ is in you, fulfilling himself, fulfilling what was spoken of in the New Testament. So Paul in chapter 9, he says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying all of these things in the Old Testament that we could look at, the pot of manna and the ark and all of the things of the architecture of the tabernacle and how everything was constructed, all of it speaking of the Holy Ghost that was to come. All of those are type, Old Testament types of what we have access to now in Christ. And what does the Holy Ghost do? It makes your conscience perfect. What's your conscience? Your conscience is that thing on the inside of you that tells you that you're not wrong, you're not right. That conscience is that thing that makes you toss and turn in the middle of the night when you begin to worry about where you're going to go when you die. You begin to think that you're not right, but there's something the Holy Ghost can make your conscience perfect to where you're not worried anymore, where you know that when you die, you're going somewhere, that God is going to, that you've been saved, and that voice is now speaking, where it used to speak condemnation, now it speaks confidence to you. Now, I've got the definition of conscience that I pulled off the internet. It says an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. And everybody's got that voice on the inside that tells you if you're right or wrong. Everybody's got that little voice. Now, Disney would twist that around and make it like a little cricket speaking to you. But you've got a voice. It's not a cricket. It's a gift from God to tell you whether you're right or wrong or not. Brother Brown said in the guide, he said, oh, you trying to say, oh, I'm saved, I go to church. Don't you worry. You wait till that deathbed comes and you'll know it's different. Your conscience tells you. Something inside of you tells you you're wrong. See, you know if you die, you couldn't meet a holy God. As we've seen him last night, even the holy angels have to veil their face to stand before him. How are you going to stand outside the blood of Jesus Christ to veil you? Now, that's what Paul is trying to say here. Those were a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But now we've got something that can make your conscience perfect, that can speak back when you read the Bible and identifies you with what you're reading, that gives you confidence that God has saved you. And Paul would go on to say, he said, but Christ being coming and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that's where our confidence is placed in what he did for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purge your conscience, your thinking. Purge your conscience from dead works. What's dead works? Dead works is like where Jesus said that you're like whitewashed tombs that on the inside is bones. You're coming to church and maybe you're paying your tithes and you're doing everything that the what you think is required of you because you're trying to work something up. But your heart's not in it. Your heart hasn't been changed. You don't love God the way that you would if you're born again with that agape life in you. You can see, you know, in the Jews, that what they would do is they would make these tombs like this. You can see here in this picture. And they would go, and there's dead men's bones down on the inside of it. But they would go through the graveyard, and they would whitewash it. So it was real bright and nice looking on the outside. And you could maybe go walk through the graveyard and say, well, this looks really nice. But on the inside, there's rotting corpses. And that's what somebody looks like spiritually if they're trying to just trying to come to church and act it out like a good Pharisee and say, well, I'm doing everything that outwardly it looks like what a Christian would do. But inwardly, their heart's not in it. But the Holy Ghost was sent to purge your conscience from those kind of dead works to serve a living God, a living reality where God has raised you from death to life. And Mark, Jesus would say, he said, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What's vain about the way they worshiped? Because their heart wasn't in it. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Another example that Jesus gave, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Well, isn't that kind of a gaggy thing if you to go grab a dish out of the dishwasher, out of the sink that's not quite clean, but maybe the outside's clean, but on the inside you still got some ketchup and some leftovers in there? You wouldn't want to eat out of that. And the same thing with a Pharisee or somebody that's faking it, somebody that's a hypocrite. On the outside it looks clean, but on the inside if it's full of filth. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So you see the whole pattern of cleaning out the inside first. You get the inside clean first, and then it's going to start working out. You know, behind me on this wall here is that pattern. You get faith, that God's faith on the inside, and then it's going to start working out because works are going to be expressed from a life that's been changed. And what are those works that we're talking of? What are the works that are expressed? What's the change in your life? Is the virtue of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and the patience of Christ and the temperance of Christ and the godliness of Christ that are working out from your heart being cleaned and from your heart being changed? And Hebrews chapter 5, Brother Ram said, passed from death unto life. That's what it means to be purged from dead works to serve the living God. You passed from death unto life. What do you care what the world thinks? What do you care what your neighbor thinks? Our conscience has died and we're regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God to serve the true and the living God. There you are. Your conscience has died to where you only, because it's love, you love God and you don't care what anybody else thinks. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. It's not you trying to satisfy a book of rules, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. It's Christ that does the work in you. It's Christ that does the work of justification and sanctification. It's Christ that does the work of filling you with the Holy Ghost, and Christ that grows you and raises you up through the stature of a perfect man. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, Because when you're changed, there's going to be something that others can, somebody's, that people are going to be able to tell that the light is on in your house, in your tabernacle, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In James chapter 2, he said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Because you've been purged from dead works to serve the living God. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? What works are we talking about again? But that's what the stature of a perfect man is. It's the works of Christ living in you to make you a living idol, a living tabernacle. So Paul, if we keep going through the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, he said, and the musicians can go ahead and come, and we'll close on this. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. What's a mediator? Someone that stands between two, and also someone that says, I am going to fulfill these promises. He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. We'll stop there. You've got a will that you have access to, a testament. Every promise in the book is mine. God bless you.